Good morning, friends. For those of you who may be tuning in for the first time this week, we are pursuing an Advent series entitled A Mighty River of the Spirit. And it's based on a book by Richard Foster. Ray Lynn, if you'll show that slide. It's a book called Streams of Living Water. And in that book, Foster identifies several streams of faith that feed the Christian faith, our larger Christian faith. And he, in fact, identifies six different streams. And this morning, we are on the social justice stream, in the social justice stream. I don't know, in, on. 2 weeks ago, Claire led us through the contemplative stream, and we used the biblical story of Mary to illustrate that. Last week, we were in the holiness stream, and Joseph illustrates a life of congruency between his inner heart and the habits that he lives out. And this morning we are in the social justice theme, and our character, the character on which we will be focusing, is John the Baptist. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this Advent season when we hear voices reminding us of your truth, voices that are sometimes unwelcoming and disturbing. We pray for the baptism in fire of your Holy Spirit on our lives, so that we might become the people you intend us to be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My name is John the Baptist, and I received a call from God to preach the word. So you bunch of snakes, what do you think you're doing here slithering down to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change.
John, this sounds a lot more like a Twitter rant or a Facebook troll than a sermon.
Whoa, John, cool it, this isn't Facebook. Sorry about that. I've written a letter to our friend John, and I'd like to read that out for you. Dear wild man in the wilderness, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Ryan Siemens, and I'm the conference pastor for Mennonite Church Saskatchewan. Now, John, I know you're not a Mennonite, you're a Baptist, and your mother was Elizabeth, not Anna. However, I feel I can offer you a few helpful tips and counsel before your career kind of tanks, derails. John, I've been listening to your last sermon, and I feel you're quite out of step with our seasonal celebrations. Perhaps you should think of going down to seminary for a refresher course on preaching, something on homiletics 101 or 21st century preaching. Here is what you need to know about our world in order to be successful with your message. We are not accustomed to having our noses rubbed in the fact that our motivations for participating in Advent may be corrupt, or at least shallow. We prefer inhaling the scent of cranberry candles. We're not used to hearing that we are called to sacrifice in this season and not engage in self-indulgence. Welcome to our world, John. You see, in our world, and in our pre- and post-COVID pandemic world, that's what we're really waiting for this Advent. Our preparations for Advent involve practical advice on how to avoid gaining weight during banqueting season, or how to decorate on a tight budget, or how to whiten our teeth for all those holiday parties. Encourage us, John, to put a loonie in the Salvation Army kettle at the mall, or buy a goat for a village we can't even pronounce. Encourage us to be, generally thankful and happy. Remember the old saying, John, you get more flies with honey than with vinegar. In closing, I am available for some one-on-one counseling. I can give you a few tips in preaching, should you feel you need it. Perhaps a more positive self-image would contribute to a more positive message. Sincerely, your friend, Ryan.
Well, John obviously didn't get the memo about how to dress either. John came among his contemporaries. In this case, it was the Jewish folks. They were comfortable because they believed they had the right family lineage, and that was enough. That was the key to religion. They were children of Abraham. As this story unfolds, we only have John's side of the conversation, so we have to imagine what they said to him. The people must have said, "We have Abraham as our father. We belong. We're insiders. We have credentials. We're certified, and our future is guaranteed." John replied, "Who your daddy is doesn't count. Only one thing counts, the fruit you produce, the outcome of your actions. So go do a few works. You must act in peculiar and visible ways that make a difference." Well, in John's short sermon, he shifts the agenda from being complacent to intentional doing. Advent is for thinking through the outcome and the effects of our lives. We sometimes say, "For what would you like to be remembered?" Well, that's kind of what John is asking. And he must have made his point because he got the people's attention, and they began to engage him with questions. What should we do? That's a great Advent question. What should we do? We're told that three different groups of people come to John to ask that question. The first to come are the crowds. What should we do? What can we do that will make the sort of difference, John, that you're talking about? Well, John sees his message as urgent news. He's no therapist facilitating a gentle conversation to help people discover the truth within themselves. No, there's no time. John's in a hurry, and so he answers directly, specifically, even abruptly. "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do the same." Nothing very complex here. There's no struggling with momentous ethical dilemmas, no complicated economic analysis. Advent is concrete, and it concerns neighbor stuff. You see, John apparently lived, as we do, in a society where lots of people had several coats, perhaps some hanging in the closet that they hadn't worn for a long, long time. And maybe shoes and who knows what else. As the old spiritual has it, all God's children gotta have shoes and coats, John would add. The crowds came, and he said, "Share your coats." Then the tax collectors came, and they said, "John, what should we do? Teacher, what should we do?" Now, in John's world, of course, the tax collectors were despised because they had imperial money quotas to meet, but they often went beyond these quotas for personal enrichment. There were opportunities for exploitation. This is the question, or this is the challenge to the money managers, the ones who know the tax rules and the loopholes, the insiders who know how to cut corners to prey upon the innocent and the vulnerable. And again, John answers abruptly, "Collect no more than you are entitled to collect. Collect no more than the assessment." And yet another voice comes to the preacher, "What should we do?" This time it's the soldiers. Now consider, of course, soldiers are there to maintain order, to prevent chaos. In John's world, they were also there to represent the empire, to be sure that nobody forgot who they were supposed to respect and to whom taxes were due. But they too ask, "What should we do?" And again, John answers without any equivocation, "No bullying, no blackmail, be content with your pay." So what then should we do? Well, John is inviting us, as he invited his original audience, to act in new ways. As ones with two coats and many shoes, John is inviting us to let go of any kind of hoarding, of whatever it is we hoard. Advent is about rethinking our lives about the growing contrast between the multi-coated people and the no-coat people. What must be done to commit acts that will make the places where we live into neighborhoods? Advent is about more than celebrating Abraham as our daddy or any other credentials we wish to trot out. Advent is as simple as perhaps sharing a coat. Just this week, I received a note from Friendship Inn, so here's another opportunity, asking for donations of warm winter clothing, and the organizers report they're especially short on men's coats and gloves. John says, reminds us, as those of us who have access to money and good resources, to make sure that we don't engage in greed at the expense of our neighbor. We're not tax collectors, but John is saying, curb your acquisitiveness. Limit your passion to accumulate and to possess. Keep in mind your neighbor. Advent runs directly against the consumer orgy that Christmas tends to be. John is telling us that if we will receive the coming of Christ, we must be among those who know when enough is enough and to stop. We will not seize for ourselves what our neighbor needs. And we are reminded, as those who benefit from the rules, remember those who are victims of the very same rules that we like to think keeps our society safe. Don't be a heavy. Don't mistreat others by your virtue of office or your authority, and remind those who do have authority to bring in justice for all. Some of you will have read the story in the Star Phoenix a couple of weeks ago, reminding us that it was the 30th anniversary since Neil Stonechild, a 17-year-old Aboriginal man, was driven out to the outskirts of Saskatoon on a cold November night. It was minus 28 Celsius. He had no coat and only one shoe. He was found a day or two later frozen to death. In keeping our neighborhood safe, can we do so with integrity and courage, reminding our leaders that equal justice might be available to all people? So John's right in line with those great Old Testament prophets. He's concerned with social justice, or I would prefer to say with neighbor justice. In the Old Testament, there are three wonderful words, Hebrew words for justice. I'm just going to name them and just unpack them for a moment. The first word is mishpat. Mishpat is characteristic of God. It's God's justice. Mishpat means that God executes compassionate justice on behalf of the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable, and the coatless. The second word is hesed. Wonderful word, often translated as God's steadfast loving kindness. Through Hosea, one Old Testament prophet, God declares, I desire hesed, that is, I desire loving kindness, and not sacrifice. And you can read all about it in the Old Testament. It was very practical, this hesed. Farmers were to leave some of the crops at the edge of their border so that the poor who had little food could harvest the remains of the crop. Remember the story of Ruth? And hesed, loving kindness, existed even to the animals, care of animals and land. After 7 years, the land was to be given a rest, a year of jubilee. Creatures and the earth were to be treated with kindness, tenderly. That too is hesed. And then, of course, there's shalom, that great word which we translate peace. Shalom embodies a great vision. It's not just the absence of conflict. It embodies a great vision of a harmonious, all-inclusive community of loving persons, a neighborhood. And isn't it interesting that the great picture of God's shalom in the Bible encompasses the entire scriptures? In Genesis 1, we have this creation of this beautiful garden, the vision of peace among animals and humans. And then at the end of the scriptures, in Revelation 21, we again have this harmonious vision of God's shalom invading the earth. Shalom is beating swords into plowshares. It's learning war no more. It's the lion and the lamb lying down together. In a shalom world, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss. A wonderful African-American preacher by the name of James Forbes once put it this way. I think he's sort of read John the Baptist's sermon as well. He said, no one gets into heaven without a letter of reference from the poor. Ever since I've read it, that statement bothers me because I wonder what kinds of letters of reference I'll have. Well, the people heard John, and it got a reaction. It says the people were on tiptoe of expectation, wondering about John, whether he might be the Messiah. This idea of expectation, well, that's not a bad script for Advent. The people sense that there's something new, there's something big about to happen, and they're eager for it. This is what it means to celebrate Advent, my friends, to be open to God's newness, to be on a tiptoe of expectation to see what God is going to do next with us and among us and through us. And then come those strange words from John. One more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Were his original listeners frightened by such an announcement? Were they dazzled? How do you respond when you hear those words? The one coming will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. Does it sound a bit weird? We who are relatively affluent and relatively sophisticated don't usually talk that way. What do we expect in Advent, and what do we welcome or not? We know that John is not the newness, but John is preparing us for the newness. He's insisting that if we want to be immersed in the life-giving power of God, then we must practice neighbor justice. Advent worship reminds us that Sundays aren't just a pious hour set aside in the week. No, it's a day when the appetites of consumerism are curbed. It's a day when Torah and cross are more powerful symbols than Coca-Cola or Amazon. It's a day when neighbors become more valuable than any of the commodities on offer. So, it's quite simple, really. Whoever has two coats must share. Collect no more than your assessment. No bullying, no blackmail. Be content with your pay. Commit to acts that will make the places where we live into neighborhoods. Who would have thought that such practical, concrete acts are part of what brings God newness into being? Sharing coats and goods? Managing your money in neighborly ways, promoting peace and reconciliation? Well, in our story, to me it's not surprising at all that King Herod had John imprisoned and he tried to silence him. John challenged those who believed in business as usual, who believed in the usual social arrangements, the comfortable social arrangements. The Herods of our world do not welcome newness. But we know what Herod didn't know, and he never even suspected, that this Advent invitation cannot be silenced or arrested. The Advent truth comes to us, continues to invite us, and sometimes when we let it come among us, it can even transform us. Amen.